Good morning. My name is JT. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. I actually see there's a few people in the room I haven't met before, so please come find me after the service. I would love to meet with you, find out how you ended up here, answer any questions you might have, or if you've been coming here forever and you'd like to find me after the service and ask me questions, I'd love to talk with you too. It's not just for new people. If I didn't say this already, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, a little bit more than halfway through, right around the Song of Solomon, right around if you sing the Song of Solomon, you're right there with it. So let me just make a sort of kind of couple announcements before we jump in to the sermon today. One, Matt kind of mentioned this. If you want to be on our email list, write it on the Connect card and drop it in the basket as it gets passed around, and we'll have a basket sitting up here at the end. The reason I'm mentioning that now is I think starting Wednesday, stay tuned, but I think starting Wednesday, we're going to start meals for Paul and Tanya for the goods. Their babies will be in the NICU probably until Christmas. Maybe they might come home soon. That depends a lot on, there's Mitchell and Matthias is still not doing great, right? And so we don't know what's going to happen with Matthias yet. And so a lot of it is up in the air for them. But what we really wanted to arrange is that they don't have to make another meal until after the first of the year, at least, right? 2 or 3 months, no meals. And I think what we're going to, arrange too, people, if they're up for it, right? I haven't talked to them about this yet, so keep this in mind, but I'd like to have people go over there and do their laundry and clean their house. And if I already talked to a couple guys, maybe go over there and mow their yard one last time before winter. Like, we want to do everything that we can because they're going to be going back and forth to the hospital all the time. Every time the babies eat, they want them there. That's every 3 hours, right? One of them needs to be there basically all the time for the next 2 months in the NICU or in the pediatric intensive care. So let's take care of them. So if you were like, I don't know about being on Freshwater's email list, but you wanted to take the goods meals, please write your email down or whatever, because we want to take really, really good care of them over the next couple months, the best that we possibly can. And then second, but you know what? I just want to say too, we're talking about the heaviness of it. Praise God that the babies were born healthy. Like, at 31 weeks, we had no idea what was going to happen. They're breathing on their own. All their organs are functioning well. And so we can praise God so far, but they're definitely not out of the woods. Mitchell is doing awesome. But Matthias, we still don't know what's happening. Actually, they have an appointment with the head of the NICU right now. They're meeting with her right now. And so we've been praying for them. We'll continue to pray for them. They should know more information by the end of the week. But another praise to God is, if you haven't been with us, you don't know this, but I said a few weeks ago, I said this last week, I think, but we always talk about Tom Watkins, and some new people are like, who's this guy, Tom Watkins, right? And so the reason we planted this church is to reach the neighborhood of Tom Watkins, which is where we're in right now, right? Statistically, when you look at statistics, when it comes to crime and poverty and education levels and schools and all that stuff, it's the second most difficult neighborhood, right, in Springfield. But it didn't have a lot of churches that were here that were actively trying to engage it on a day-to-day basis. And so there's a lot of people in our church that live in this neighborhood. There's a lot of people that drive in from out of the neighborhood. But our mission, right, is to advance the gospel right here for this neighborhood to know that we desperately love them, that God desperately loves them. No matter if they believe or not, whether they come to our church or not, we love them regardless, and we'll do that all the time. And God is accomplishing that goal. God is doing amazing things. Well, one of the ways we wanted to do that is we want to have missionaries, basically. We send missionaries to Mexico, don't we? But what about a neighborhood that is desperate for the gospel right there? Do you know, when I talk to most people in Springfield about neighborhoods on the north side and I explain it to them, they're like, I had no idea that neighborhood was even there. I had no idea those things were going on. I had no, nobody knows, right? But we know, right? God has put it on our heart and burdened us. And so we want to we want to build relationships with people, right? Long-term, lasting, loving relationships. So this city can know how much we love them, more importantly, how much Jesus loves them. Well, we have to do that through relationships. So we had a couple people from our church already move into the neighborhood, right? Not to try to flip a house, right? But to move in and to love people and engage. And one way we wanted to do that is we wanted a Freshwater Church to buy a house, right? We were going to buy a house. Not some nonprofit or whatever, Freshwater will buy a house and move people in there that want to be absolutely intentional with that neighborhood. The whole reason they're moving there is to love the neighborhood well. Well, we've been praying about that since the beginning of the year, right? We've wanted to purchase a house all summer, but we've been waiting for the right opportunity. Well, it came, right? It came. And so we made an offer on a house on Wednesday or Thursday, right? And I think we're closing this Tuesday, right? I got that right. It always seems so fast. We're closing on the house. If everything goes through, Tuesday, and Freshwater's going to own a house. Yeah. And actually, we bought it from Habitat for Humanity, which how cool was that, right? They're going to make a nice little profit off the house. They were honest with us. We offered full price. We wanted it because we wanted to bless them. Like, we could have tried to, like, bring them down. We didn't want to bring them down. It was a good price right where we wanted the house to be. It's a great house. So we just offered them full price and said, we want to bless you with this because you guys do great work. And so it's going to work out great for everyone. And so Denny and Paula, raise your hand. Higher. Get it up there. That's Denny and Paula. They're going to be the ones moving into the house. And they're talking about selling their house, leasing their house, whatever, so they can move in completely into the neighborhood and just be there for at least a year. I'm guessing it'll probably be longer, but at least a year to build this like community inside the community of Tom Watkins. And you know what's really cool about that? One of our most dedicated families to our church and to the neighborhood, Laura and Javi, live four houses down. Our children's leader, our children's minister, lives right across the street from there. So God is just building this like nice little hub right in the dead. I mean, it's like right there, like a block and a half. God's building this like this hub of love right in the, not to sound cheesy, but really that's what it is. Like God, I mean, it's super cheesy, right? But like this, my wife is gonna give me such a hard time for saying that later. But like, that's what it is, man. A hub that we can love the neighborhood well out of, right? Don't, Denny, no. There's no hub of love gonna be written down anywhere. Gosh, I wish I could take that back. So, anyway, we're really pumped about that. Man, if we ever do redemption groups, we're going to do community groups. We're going to do, we even talked about starting a children's reading program. We want it all to come out of houses, right? We don't want it to be in a building somewhere where the kids have to go, like, let's come into my home and I'll teach you to read. Come into my home and we'll walk through how you get freedom from this. Come into my home and we're going to learn about Jesus together. That's who we are. That's who we want to be through relationship. And so that's just a huge step. I just wanted to praise God that he finally opened that door. I couldn't be more pumped. So, but we haven't closed yet. So pray that closing happens on Tuesday. And you know, I just wanted to say too, a couple weeks ago I said, man, it's because of your guys' generosity that things happen here, right? Like nobody gets paid. We pay rent here, but everything else goes to the mission. We're a two-year-old church plant. We're buying this house in cash, and we're still going to have tons of money left over in savings, right? That, I just want you to know that we try our best to steward your money well. So when like a house comes available, not like some little ministry, a house, we can just say, okay, we'll pay for that in cash. Right, that's the kind of things what we want to be able to say yes to when God opens those doors. When we don't have debt and no one gets paid and we don't have a big building. You know, someday I may be a full-time pastor here and someday we may have a building, but right now we don't. So let's take advantage of that and just go as hard as we can. Church, give generously because this is the kind of stuff you're giving to. Amen? Amen. Okay, so if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes 7. We're actually in the 10th sermon of this series, and after 10 sermons, it's kind of hard to recap where we've been, right? 3, 4, 5, 6 in, I can kind of recap. But now it's getting a little difficult. So if you want to catch up on the series, I would probably say, I've asked some other people, I think God has done more through this series than he's done any other series in our church, just because it touches so many things that hit us right directly between the eyes in our culture. So you can go to a podcast like iTunes Podcast and put Freshwater Springfield. It's there. You can go to our website, freshwaterchurchsgf.com. No, what is it? What is it? It's just Freshwater SGF? It's supposed to be up there, right? I don't know. Freshwater SGF, and go to the podcast. They're all listed there, and you can catch up. But let me give you like the two-sentence recap of where we've been. King Solomon, the king of Israel, is basically saying to us, everything is vanity. All of it. Everything is vanity. When he says vanity, he means it's like the breath of wind. It's like smoke. You're trying to base your life on all of these things in this world to fulfill you, to give you purpose, to make you feel whole. They're like trying to capture the wind. It's pointless. It's meaningless. If you're giving your life trying to hold on to money or power or wealth or reputation or whatever it is in your life that you want more of, you're wasting your life completely because it's vanity. Because Solomon took all those things all the way. He was one of the richest men that ever lived, had more women than anybody, had the best palace, built the temple. Man, this dude had unbelievable wisdom, unbelievable reputation. And he's saying, it was nothing. It was worthless. It was meaningless. But he doesn't leave us there. But then he says, unless you center your life on God. Because then it has eternal purpose. Because then it does matter. That longing in your heart that always wants more of something, it was meant for something. It was meant for the eternal. So if you're chasing after the more of God in your life, then you can find fulfillment and purpose and joy in your life no matter what the circumstances, right? If your babies are healthy or if they're sick, you can still be whole. You can still find joy because you're filling it with the Lord. But if you chase anything else, man, it's vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. And then you want to sum up the whole book? That's the summation of this whole book so far. And sometimes, man, Solomon seems a little bit depressing, and I don't think today is going to be any different, right? But as Cornelius said last week, I think Solomon is kind of like our old wise grandpa, right? He's sitting us down and just saying, I've got some hard things to tell you. Because I've done it all. I have seen it all. And you need to listen. Because I don't want you to make the mistakes I did. I don't want you to mess this thing up like I did. Listen to me. And I think we'd be wise to listen to him. Because I don't know if you remember this. Man, God gave Solomon the greatest mind that ever existed, right? The wisest man that ever existed. And we're not just saying wise because it says in Scripture that his mind had the breadth of like the sand on the seashore. Man, this dude was brilliant. He was intellectual. He was wise. People came from all over the world to hear Solomon speak. Kings, rulers came to hear Solomon speak and were blown away by this man. So saying that, I want you to wrap your mind around this. In this passage today, I think Solomon, at least partially, is saying, I just don't get it. Solomon is saying, I just don't get it. I don't get why things sometimes go the way they go in life. I don't get why things work out for this person and not for this person. I don't get why some people are punished and others are not. I just don't get it. I don't get this life. I don't get what God is doing. So if you've ever felt that way, Can I just say that you're in good company? Right, we feel like we can't be honest about those things. Solomon, I think in this passage is saying, sometimes I can't fully grasp what God is doing. I can't fully grasp what other people are doing. And I can't grasp why God allows this and doesn't allow that. I don't get it. So this is the beautiful thing about Scripture, man. Solomon can say something like that, and we can be like, well, if Solomon feels that way, then... But then you also look at other men like Job, like virtually every prophet out there, like Paul, who had absolutely terrible things happen to them over and over and over. Yet at the end of their life or the end of their struggle, they say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I won't trust myself. I trust God. I trust Jesus. I trust him more than I trust myself because he's better than I am. Now, I've actually had people read the book of Job and be like, man, it's just unfair what happened to Job. And if you haven't, man, Job was a righteous man and everything was ripped away from him. Everything, all his family, all his wealth, even his health, everything was ripped away. And people look at that and they're like, man, it's not fair. But was at the end of it all, was Job saying, man, God's just not fair? No, at the end, Job was saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. How could that be? And I'm talking, these people had their families murdered. These people were imprisoned. They were beat to within an inch of their life, stoned to within an inch of their life again and again. They saw their friends murdered. Most of them were murdered or martyred for their own faith, yet they're still saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. How could that be? Because when we look at it, I mean, if anyone could attain God's favor by righteousness, it was these men and women like this in Scripture, titans of our faith. But for most of them, a lot of the time, a lot of their life, things just didn't go well for them. How does it work this way? Why does it work this way? And how can we wrap our minds around the way God does things? So, it's kind of debatable. So whether Solomon is like the wise old grandpa that's kind of started to figure this out and is kind of talking about things in his past, how he felt, or whether Solomon's writing this and he feels this way right when he's writing it, like still feels that same way when he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, we don't know. Is he hindsight or right now? But either way, Solomon is struggling with the same things we struggle with. He's struggling with the same things that every one of us struggle with every day. Why does the world work the way it works? Why does God sometimes work the way it works? Why do humans do the things that they do? So I think that's what Solomon's going to touch on today. And I'm going to tell you guys right now, we're not going to get every answer to this. We're not going to get every answer, but we're going to be able to start touching on it and start moving to why is the world the way it is? Because I think Solomon's going to give us some insight today. So if you're at Ecclesiastes 7, let's look at verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Now, this is so true, isn't it? Well, we're going to get there. I'm not going to stop at every single verse, but we see this all the time. So, you know, sometimes good things happen to good people, and sometimes bad things happen to bad people, but does it always work that way? Now, I don't have to state the obvious now, but we just look at the goods, man. The goods are good people. they love the Lord, they serve the Lord, and they're going through a trying time last week. Man, just be part of a church community for a month. If you're really, really plugged in and really dive into other people's lives, it probably doesn't take more than a month for you to see that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And sometimes good things happen to bad people. And so it's just sometimes it's just really hard to wrap our minds around this. So one thing this leads to is the subject of suffering, right? I just want to be honest with you. Today, we're not really talking about suffering. We'll touch on it. It's peppered through this, right? Because it all kind of comes together, right? But we've talked about suffering in the past. So right now, today, I just want to say, if you're just going through a time of suffering and you don't understand and you're confused and it's hard, we've touched on this already. So like I talked about our podcast on the website or iTunes, you can go and listen to the sermon, Jesus is Enough. Or life isn't fair, neither is grace. And we dive a lot deeper into those things. So if you need that right now, please go back and listen to those sermons. But today we're not going to talk as much about why God allows suffering as much as we're going to talk about why it's so hard for us. Why it's so difficult, like Solomon's talking about here, for us to understand why bad things happen to good people and why good things happen to bad people. I think one of the main reasons this is so hard for us, and this is going to play out through the rest of the sermon today, is that whether we say we do or not, we believe in karma. We believe in karma. You know what karma is? Karma is like this thing that says the universe, if you do good, in the long run, good's going to find you. And if you do bad, in the long run, bad's going to find you. And even in the end, man, the good or bad's going to find you. And you might even say today, yeah, I kind of think that. I think if you do good for long enough, good's going to find you out in the end, or bad the other way around. So some of you would say, yeah, I believe it works that way. And then others of you who grew up in church and know that's some Eastern religion, we can't do that, we're like, no, that's not true. But the truth of the matter is, most of us live our lives that way. Whether we do it on purpose or not, most of us live our lives like we actually believe in karma, and that's how we have to live our lives. We even say phrases, and some you guys are so young in this room today, maybe you haven't heard these phrases, right? I'm not that old, but I mean, come on. I mean, look around the room, right? So you might not have heard some of these, but we hear people say things all the time like good things happen to good people. Man, just do the right thing in the law. You know, like that's a karma phrase. You understand that? Good things happen to good people. Just do your best. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Right? Sometimes you play with fire. Like sometimes if you do the wrong thing and you know you're doing the wrong thing, it goes really, really bad for you. But sometimes you can cheat at work or you can take advantage of people at work and you can get promoted. Has anybody ever been in a job where that happened? Right, so we can say things like that, but it, like in the real world, it doesn't always work like that. Why do you think most of us actually trust in this kind of thinking? I think it's because it's human nature, and the whole world's centered on it. American culture, other culture, it was all centered on, man, you work really hard and you do really good, and you'll be rewarded. And if you do the wrong thing, you won't be. We want to believe that. We want that to be true, to think if I do good for long enough, then good's going to find me. Again, I want you to hear me. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it absolutely does. Maybe even most times it does, but it doesn't always work that way. Do you know, like the whole world is focused on this. Every single major religion in this world is based off of karma. Every one of them but one. Every one of them says, if you work hard enough and do good enough, you'll get heaven, or you'll get paradise, or you'll get like 40 virgins, right? Or you'll get a planet. Do you know there's one that's actually Christianity-based? It says you get a planet. I'm not kidding, right? You get a planet if you do enough. Or you'll be enlightened. You'll reach enlightenment, whatever that actually means. It's not really defined because we can't understand it. You're enlightened, right? And so, or you'll get enlightenment. Right, or you'll come back as a better person, right? Reincarnation, you'll come back as a better person. Every major religion or really religion type philosophy says this exact same thing over and over, except for one. You got any idea which one says that? That it's not that way? Christianity, right? I kind of set you up to hit the home run on that one, Mary. I mean, come on, guys. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you guys even know C.S. Lewis. He wrote Mere Christianity. He wrote Chronicles of Narnia, right? Really good friends with Tolkien, who's probably the best writer that ever lived. And so C.S. Lewis once came to this meeting. And in this meeting, there was a bunch of like philosophers and theologians and scholars, and they were debating the world religions. And basically, they had come to the point that all world religions are the same. Like they were getting in this argument, like they're all the same. Yeah, maybe there's little differences in how you're reincarnated and what happens and why, but in the long run, they're all saying if you do good and don't do bad, in the long run, you get this thing. And so C.S. Lewis walks into the meeting late, and he walks in, and he's like, what's this ruckus all about? I mean, what's going on? What are you guys arguing about? And they ask him this question. Well, you're Christian. What's different? Is there any difference in Christianity? And without missing a beat, C.S. Lewis says, oh, that's easy. It's grace. I mean, that's easy. It's grace. Because you see, grace has nothing to do with deserve. Grace has nothing to do with earning anything. Grace has nothing to do with scales, and if the scale outweighs this scale, then you're going to achieve this thing. Grace is a gift. But we're going to get to that more as we go along. Let's look at why it's so hard for us actually to walk in this and to believe that Christianity is different. And that grace is not karma-based, and we don't have that kind of God or that kind of religion, even though that's how we operate most of the time. Look again at verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that, withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Now, at first read through, does that kind of freak anybody out? Because it kind of sounds like Solomon is saying, man, just this life's vanity and it's so difficult. Don't make it harder for yourself. Just don't worry about trying to be too righteous. And don't worry about, man, don't be a fool and don't be an idiot and be too wicked. Just kind of be lukewarm. Just kind of try to take the easy path in the middle so you don't wreck yourself in the long run. Doesn't it kind of sound like that's saying that? If you just read it straight through. But look at verse 18 again, because verse 18 is what brings that together. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. Listen, this is the important part. For the one who fears God shall come out of both of them, shall come out of that thinking, shall come out of both of those things. So what is that actually saying when it says don't be overly righteous? A couple weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago, I shared the story about the two men that came in to pray in the temple when Jesus was there. Do you remember that? One came in and he was like, he was actually a Pharisee. He was the religious, righteous man that everybody looked to that thought was awesome. He stands up in the middle of the temple and says this prayer. God, thank you so much that I'm not like all these other sinners, particularly that one. Man, thank you that you've made me good and righteous. Thank you that you made me the kind of man that tithes and fasts twice a day. God, thank you for making me awesome. That's virtually what he said, right? And by the law, the dude was awesome, checking every single box. But then there's another man standing in the back corner. We don't have time to talk about why, but he was absolutely despised. Standing in the back, wouldn't even lift his eyes off the floor, and all he did is beat his chest and say, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. His whole prayer. Remember who Jesus said walked out of that room righteous? Was it the man that checked every single box and said, man, look, the evidence shows that I'm awesome. Or was it the guy that just beat his chest and said, I am worthless? Basically, was what he's saying. I am worthless. I need mercy. I am a sinner. God, have mercy on me. Because it wasn't the pretty religious man that Jesus said, that one's leaving righteous today. See, the truth is we see ourselves, guys, for most of the time, we see ourselves completely in the wrong light. Even if we say our faith isn't based off our performance, so often we live out our faith like it's based on our performance. That we believe, man, we might say that we believe, man, God is a God of grace and a tremendous amount of grace for us, and the only reason that we're believers is because of his grace. When it comes down to it, we don't actually operate out of that. If we feel like we've fallen into sin, if we've fallen into evil, that we don't deserve God's love and we run away from him, or if we've been doing everything right and we've been checking the boxes and we've been giving and we've been helping the poor and we've been following and we've been obedient, that we deserve for everything to go well for us. That's the truth of it. I hear it again and again. I get caught up in that too. We feel like we either don't deserve God or we deserve better from God, like God has to answer to us if things don't go as well as we think that they should. Now, I don't want to pretend like this isn't hard, right? Because the whole world is telling you this is how it's supposed to work all the time. That if you do good and you do the right thing, man, things are going to work out for you. And we always talk about, I can't believe of all people that this happens to, why does it have to happen to them? Man, we have such a hard time wrapping our minds around on both sides of that equation. Deserve doesn't factor into the equation with God. everything else in our life, this is why we call it the upside down kingdom, right? God does things differently than the world says. Everywhere else in the world is telling you, man, do it this way and it'll work out for you. And scripture says, no, that's not how the world works, not with God. It has nothing to do with deserve. God's got a plan and he loves you regardless and he's gonna move forward with that plan. And sometimes it goes really well and sometimes it's hard for us to understand, but it has nothing to do with deserve. It has nothing to do with what we deserve. Look at verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's just the truth of it. We want to talk about what we deserve. That's the truth. None of us are righteous. Right? None of us can even go a year in righteousness and sinlessness. So we talk about what we deserve. Romans backs up the same thing. Romans actually kind of quotes this verse, right? No one does good. No one seeks God. No one does what's righteous, right? The fact of the matter is what we deserve is hell. We don't deserve God's favor or blessing or grace, but God extends it to us regardless. But guys, this is like, it feels like sometimes like we're walking on the razor's edge because this is difficult, right? Because on one side, is it important that we work very hard to walk in holiness and righteousness? Is that important? Yeah, I've confused you guys thoroughly. No one's even bobbing their head. Yes, right? Holiness is very important. Righteousness is very important. Obedience to God and what he calls us to is unbelievably important. We need to be walking away from sin. If we're just caught in our sin and we're not moving forward and we're not convicted to move forward, then we might not be Christians. I mean, it's that big of a deal, right? We need to walk away from sin. It's vitally important. Yet at the same time, on the other side of that, we have to, man, let it sink deep into our heart that none of those things earn anything with God. Listen, God loves you right now as much as he could possibly love you, right? There's no future time when God's going to love you more. If you're in Jesus Christ, he loves you right now as much as he could possibly love you, whether you feel like you're doing great or whether you're in your mess. And don't you want it that way? It's not dependent on your behavior or your obedience. God loves you and has his favor is on you as much as it possibly could be. But there's this part of us that wants to, all the time I find people who get lost in sin and they just can't find their way back to God. They just can't pray. They can't wrap their minds around the gospel that God's grace is not based off of their performance. But it's on the other side too, man, all the time. People think that God owes them something because of their good behavior. But the fact of the matter is they're not righteous. They're not doing good. They're still sinning against God every single day and they feel like they deserve something. Now, right now, hear me. If you're suffering right now, I know that that's a tough thing to hear. That's a tough thing to wrap your mind around. But if we understand the depths of the gospel, if we understand grace, we can start letting those things go and know that God's got a plan and that he loves us as much as he possibly could love us. So it's not that he's punishing us. It's not that he's angry with us. It's not that he's neglected us. It's not that he's abandoning us. It's not that he's trying to give us something like to make us, I don't know, feel bad. Man, God loves you and he has a plan for it all. It has to be that. Because he's not basing it off what you deserve. He's basing it off his grace, and God's plan is good, and it's right. But we'll get back to that in a second. Keep reading in verse 21. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, that seems kind of a weird thing to just kind of throw in the middle of this passage, and I actually struggled with that one for a while. And then I realized, I think what Solomon's doing? He's just given us a perfect example of who we really are. How self-righteous we really are. How what we think we deserve. Because, you know, if you walk by, let's say you're at work or wherever you hang out, and you hear one of your friends or a coworker or somebody else saying terrible things about you, saying bad things, just talking about you behind your back. Man, they don't know that you're here. You're going to leave, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be hurt. It may even make you bitter towards that person. Most of us, if we're honest, would probably run to another friend and be like, can you believe what this person just said about me? And then you're going to start talking bad about them. But here's the truth. More than likely for most of us in this room, you've probably talked bad about that same person in the last week at some point. And if not that person, someone else. The truth is, if somebody was in our house listening to the way we talk to our friends or talk to our spouse or talk to whoever else, we would be absolutely ashamed of what people would hear us say and be mortified if they heard us say it. Yet we're going to just rant and rave over someone talking bad about us. Do you see how unbelievably hypocritical that is? That's who we are. You've been there. I've been there. So we can act like that person's terrible and you can't believe they did that, but we hold other people to a different standard we hold ourselves. And you know what? Sometimes we hold God to a different standard than we hold ourselves. Like, God, how dare you let this happen to me? How dare you let this happen when God's not giving you, every single day, God's not giving you exactly what you deserve, punishment and anger and eventually hell. He's not giving you any of those things because he loves you, yet we want to hold him accountable for the things he allows in our life because his plan's good, because we don't understand. We're so hypocritical. Let's keep going. Look at verse 23. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find out? So basically Solomon is saying in my life, man, I have tested all of these things. I've tested wisdom and I've tested folly. I've tested human nature. I've tested the good of it. I've tested the bad of it. I've tested self-righteousness. I've tested, man, just messing everything up. And he's saying right now, man, understanding human nature and understanding the way God does things, the wisdom of it and the depth of it, it's just too deep for me. I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't grasp it. It's just too far away from me. Do you remember what Solomon says? If anyone in the history of the world could grasp this, it'd be Solomon, because not only was he wise, it was God-given wisdom. God made him the wisest man, and still Solomon is saying these things are far from me. They're too deep for me. I can't wrap my head around it. Why is this so hard for Solomon? Why is understanding it so hard for us? Because so often we go back to karma. We constantly go back to what we deserve. But more importantly, I think it's because it's just our nature. Keep reading in verse 25. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So the first thing we see is that Solomon tested all this stuff, right? We've talked about that. He tested these things again and again. But I think it's kind of hilarious that we see in this passage, basically what Solomon says there, the first thing he kind of touches on, man, I may be the wisest man that ever existed, but I don't get women at all. Right? Men, you're good, okay? Like, wisest man in the world, he didn't understand women. And by the pattern of his life, man, he really didn't understand women. Man, Solomon, if you remember, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That is a man who doesn't understand women. Right? Who would ever want 1,000 women when so many of us struggle with just getting it right with just one? He didn't get it. And so it almost sounds like when you're going through this passage that Solomon is sexist, right? Well, getting caught up with women and I can't find one righteous woman, and I can find a righteous man, but I can't find a righteous woman. No, we're looking at it wrong. Solomon has a major problem with women. You know, it's women that actually caused his downfall. God told the people of Israel, and he told Solomon specifically, do not marry foreign women that worship foreign gods because they will pull your heart away from me. Don't do it. Of those 700 wives, so many of them were foreign women worshiping foreign gods. And just like God told him, just like God warned him, as God always does in the Old Testament, we think God's a God of wrath in the Old Testament. He's always warning people, always telling them what's going to happen. Man, those women pulled Solomon's heart away from God to give his heart to foreign gods. You know, at the end, some people like will actually say, I don't even know if Solomon was a godly man at the end of his life. Like, I think by the book of Ecclesiastes, we can see that he was. Right? But because foreign women pulled his heart away. But what Solomon's not saying here, man, women are terrible and men are a little less terrible. But that's not the point at all. What Solomon is saying, Solomon was a super popular guy, right? King of Israel. Everybody came to see him. Solomon knew so many people. And he's saying, of all the women I've ever known, I haven't found one righteous one. And all of the men I've ever known, he's not really checking the box. Well, one out of every thousand. He said, it's a metaphor saying one out of, I found one man out of 1,000, or of all the men I know, I found one righteous man and no righteous women. It may have been the prophet Nathan that he was talking about. Who knows who he was actually talking about? But think about that a second. Solomon knew everybody, everybody that mattered, everyone that was important. And he said, out of all of them, I may have found one righteous one. And it devastated him. Because you see in other parts of this book, Ecclesiastes, he talks about the oppression of the poor and how people who oppress the poor get ahead. They were probably some of the people that were technically his friends. See, how can this be? How can this be that all of these people and all of this blessing and all of this money and all of these things, and man, none of them are righteous, yet some of them are getting ahead. Some of them are moving forward. Some of them are even oppressing the poor. And man, he's lost in that. How can this be? How can the world work this way? So it looks for a second like Solomon might just be completely lost and completely confused and have no answers. Until you look at verse 29. Read verse 29 again. See, this I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Just when I think that Solomon is some old, whining, depressed man, then he comes out and he just absolutely nails it and shows that, yeah, he actually does get it. This is why I think that Solomon's writing this in hindsight, like looking back at his life the way he felt, because then verses like this pop out. Do you know what he's actually talking about right there? He's talking about the fall. He's going all the way back to Genesis, showing that he does understand. He does understand a little bit better than he's letting on, right? That he's been through these hard times, but he gets it, because if you remember, man, God did make man upright, didn't he? In the Garden of Eden, when he made Adam and Eve, man, the relationship with God was perfect. The relationship with each other was perfect. Man, everything they did brought God joy. Everything they did brought God glory and honor. And God only gave them one rule and said, everything else is yours. And then what'd they do? They broke that one rule and they fractured everything. Where no evil existed, evil now existed. Where death didn't exist, death now existed. Man, it fractured their hearts. It fractured their relationship with God. Right? Because they didn't have sin. They weren't carrying the evil of the world. They weren't carrying the evil of sin. So they had a perfect relationship with God in his presence no more. Man, the evil corrupted them. So they had to be separated from God, because God is holy and he is righteous and he can't be in the presence of sin. Man, it fractured everything. It fractured the world and brought all of this pain and suffering into the world. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying right there, man. God made us upright and then we messed it all up. And now we're sinful by our very nature. Right? We don't just sin sometimes. Now evil has entered into us and is a part of who we are. Romans 5:12, if you want to, go ahead and turn to Romans. I'll give you a second to turn there. This is a fantastic passage. Romans is in your New Testament, about halfway through. And in Romans 5:12, it's the Apostle Paul talking, and he addresses this very thing. He says this in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. One more time. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Man, Solomon, I think, is understanding this, and it's devastating him. How can a person truly be upright before God? How can a person do the right thing before God? How can God even bless people if we're all sinful by our very nature? If our hearts are broken, we all long for the wrong things. We all long to be separated from God, all because of Adam, and it's built directly into us. How can we find God? How can we understand God? How can we even understand this life? But I think part of the reason that Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes sometimes sounds confused or hurt or doesn't really understand, it's because he doesn't get to see the full picture, right? He doesn't understand the full picture. He knows about Adam, and he knows about the fall, and he understands God, but he didn't get to see the full picture of God's plan, but we do. We get to see God's plan looking back 3,000 years from Solomon's time to our time, and we get to see what God has done. In Romans 5, look down at verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam's trespass, trespass. Death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Solomon saw the depravity of the world, and I feel like at times, at least in his life, it was absolutely wrecking him, and it should have. Man, the devastation just messed with him. But again, God, man, Solomon couldn't see God's plan. He had no idea what God was doing. Man, he had no idea how big and how huge God's plan was in Jesus Christ. Man, he was still kind of living in the perception of karma. He didn't understand exactly what God was doing. But guys, we understand now. Right, we understand what Jesus Christ did. We understand that, yes, we are not righteous and we don't deserve his love, but God, because he loves us, God so loved us that he sent his only son to die on that cross to become our righteousness. He is a better Adam. He is the newer Adam. Through one man, everything was broken and we had no hope, but through the new man, through the one man, Jesus Christ, everything is restored. That's why it's so important for us to understand that Jesus gave us his righteousness. We have no right or no standing before God at all because he is holy and righteous and perfect, and we are not. We have no standing before God except through the one man, Jesus Christ. I've said this over and over through this series. It's not just that he paid for your sins. And you know what? If he just paid for your sins, it'd still be better than every religion in the world. It'd still be the best news in the universe. What you're saying, all the stuff that I've done, I know I don't deserve grace. I know I don't deserve forgiveness. And Christ is just going to wash all that away. He's just going to make me new. Yes. But the best news in the universe is more than that. Christ gives you his righteousness. So now that we can go before God, and it's not about what you have done. It's only and always about what Jesus has done. It's not about your performance. It's about Jesus's performance. That's what he purchased for you on the cross. Church, stop walking in what the world tells you in karma. Right? You fall down, you sin, you fall in depravity. Take that seriously. Let it weigh deeply on your heart. Confess it. Talk with people. Do everything you can to run out of that. But don't think that God's far from you. He hasn't left you. If you are Christ's child, he does not leave you. He does not forsake you. He does not abandon you. He doesn't look on you ashamed. He doesn't look at you disappointed. You are his child, and any one of you in this room would do anything you could for your child. Sometimes that's discipline and letting them go for a while, so they'll hopefully they'll see and come back. And sometimes that's wrapping your arms around them as tight as you can and letting them know that you love them so much they couldn't possibly wrap their minds around it, right? Both are needed, aren't they? And God uses both. Listen to me. If you love Jesus and you love other people and you love your spouse or your friends well and you serve the poor, and you're obedient, and yeah, you're not perfect, but you are striving with everything in you to love Christ, his church, his people, and the lost, and then something terrible happens to you, it's not because you did something wrong. It's not because you could have done something better. Don't you listen to those people that say, if you just had more faith. Sometimes God gives us the easy path, and sometimes it's the hard path. But it's always the right path. Do you hear me? It's always the good path. And if God was like every other religion in the world, man, it would just be devastating because we'd walk down this path and if we were struggling and suffering and our babies were dying or whatever else, we'd be like, what have we done? What have we done? What can I change? But God says, no, no, no. I think God's up there saying, man, I just wish you could see my plan. I just wish you could see what I was doing in your time. If you knew what I was doing, you would not believe. Just like Solomon, if he could have seen God's plan in Christ, I think he would have been like, people, you would not believe what God's going to do. With all this confusion and suffering, you have no idea what God was going to do. But Solomon didn't know. And so in the moment when you're suffering, it can't be because God's disappointed or punishing you or trying to rain down his anger on you if you're in Jesus Christ. So we need to step back and be like, God, man, I trusted you in the good. I need to trust you in the bad. Because I know it's not about me. See, that's what we do. We make it, you make it about you. I make it about me. I think the most important thing in our faith that we need to get in our culture right now is get your focus off you, because if it's on Jesus Christ, you can make it through anything. You can deal with anything. You can find joy with anything. You mess it up all the time. That's why we needed Jesus. I mess it up, you mess it up, but Jesus didn't. That's why we needed his righteousness. Through the one man, we're all made clean, we're all made whole, we're all made righteous. And through the one man, church, you can make it through anything. Because let me say this one more time before we wrap up. It's not based off your performance or what you've done. It's based on Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. If you could let that just sink deep into your heart. Church, I so desperately want you to let that sink deeply into your heart. It changes everything. That truth right there will change the world. That's why we come back to Jesus every week. That's why we come back to the gospel every week. Don't fall in the trap of letting it be about your performance. Always and only make it about Jesus Christ, and you can move through anything. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I just feel like I'm not going to stand up here and say things like, I understand why Paul and Tanya are going through such a hard time with their twins. I'm not going to pretend like I understand why miscarriages happen. I'm not going to say I understand why people get cancer. I'm not going to say I understand why people get abused. God, I can't wrap my mind around all of those things. And I know a lot of people in this room feel the same way. So God, I pray that you would just be with us. I mean, if Solomon gets confused, if Solomon has trouble with this, God, I think you know very well that we're going to have trouble with this sometimes. So God, I pray that you would be huge for us. God, you say over and over in your scripture, when we are weak, you will be strong for us. Teach us what that means. Teach us how to live in that and to believe in that. And God, teach us how to let go of our performance. God, I so desperately want to do things in my life simply because you are so good, and because I love you so much, and because of what you did for me, Jesus. I'm just dying to be obedient to you and to follow you and to chase you. God, sometimes I know for me and for a lot of people in this room, the reality of this world pulls us away from that truth. So God, I pray that you'd be with us. Help us to long for you more. Help us to love you more. Help us to understand the depths of your grace more. And through that, be set free. Jesus, you came to set us free from sin and death. Help us to believe that truth. Help us to walk in that truth. And God, use that to absolutely change the city through the change that you do in us. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.